like, I was thinking about how religion, like, has the same function as the world. So, like, even though it looks completely different, it still, like, functions to shut down your design. And I thought that was interesting.
That's a very good thought. Anybody else? It's true, religion does shut down your design. Religion is a product of the world. A lot of wonderful movements start out as wonderful movements, but then they crystallize. And you have a movement, and then what is left is simply a monument. That crystallization process is dangerous. I think people begin to crystallize, and movements begin to crystallize, and the reason why movements begin to crystallize is because people have crystallized. I think when you start to lose your vision, when you start to lose your burden for the lost, and it doesn't mean that everybody has to be pounding the pavement all the time per se, although we are all called to evangelize. But perhaps, it's like Pastor Stevens one time wrote about this, about prayer. And he said if he ever took out a team, there would always be one person who would not go on the streets with them. They would stay back and they would pray for the team that was out on the streets. And that is their portion. If that person has a gift and a calling of prayer, then that their portion is just that, to pray. And that prayer will cause things to happen. So perhaps they're not directly handing out the tract or talking to the person, but they are praying for the one who is, and they all share, right? They all share in the harvest. But people will begin to crystallize when they lose their vision, when their heart starts to get cold, and they lose their burden, not just for the lost, but for the Word of God, their love for the Word of God. They become familiar. And in that familiarity, the Word of God starts to lose its importance because it doesn't tantalize the emotions, it doesn't stir things up anymore. And they start to move away from the Word of God. And in their heart, they start getting slowly and progressively cold. Now, they're not cold, but they lose their fire. And like Pastor Schaller said the other day, every Christian ought to have a little bit of spit and vinegar. I like that. Because if you lose your fire, if you lose your passion for the Word, then really what you're losing is not so much just the Word, but you're losing that relationship with God. And the passion is going out of that relationship. Now, it's not God who lost the passion. People do. People lose their passion for God. It is like a person who gets familiar in a relationship, maybe with a spouse or with a close friend. And they get familiar with their relationship and there's not that attraction, not necessarily physical, but just that attraction that draws people's hearts together is no longer there. Maybe they see their faults. And they start to look at these things, and the focus on their faults separates them from their affections. And when the affections become separated because the focus is wrong, a relationship can go a little bit cold. Now, God is like that with us. I mean, He doesn't lose it for us, but we lose it for Him sometimes. Perhaps we go into a difficult time of testing and we get discouraged and we lose our passion for God. We lose that intimate, sweet love for God. And although we will still say we love Him, but the heart, the fire in the heart is gone. And now it's maybe a smoldering ember. No real heat. The heart is not warmed. The responses don't come. And we lose our passion for God. This is not a difficult place to arrive at. It is easy for the believer to go there. I need passion for God. I don't mean an emotional passion, a hot passion. I mean a heart passion. A passion that says, I want none other but Thee. Like, who is there on earth but Thee? Who do I have in heaven but You? Who do I have on earth but You? That is a passion for God. Like, all else compared to God is nothing to me. Like Paul said, I count everything but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Without a passion for God, without a passion for God's Word, without a burden for the lost, without that compassion seeing someone's need, whether it be an outward need or whether it be an inward need, if that doesn't warm my heart, if that doesn't move me, not necessarily to get into a works program, but perhaps to pray, or perhaps just to be kind and love that person, or perhaps I'm not in a position where I can do anything for them but to simply love them, and if nothing else, then to love them in prayer. But if it doesn't move me, then I'm losing something. I'm losing that warmth of the heart, that fire. I'm losing God's heart, because it moves God's heart. If I have God's heart, my heart will be on fire, because God's heart is on fire. If I can't have God's heart, I will look upon somebody's needs and I will take pity on them. And although that does not mean that I will start to respond in my emotions and in sentimentality, I certainly will not. It means that I will take it to God and I will say, God, remember them. And as I say, God, remember them, God may lay it on my heart to do something for them, or maybe He will not. But maybe He will. And in fact, that is the way that I am available to God. Very frequently, when people pray for a place, God calls them there. Because it was already on their heart. The place was already on their heart. For example, I didn't know why, but for a long time I felt led to pray that God sends someone to this part of the state. And whenever I would think of, like, you know, local, nearby mission fields, this part of this, you know, this place here, Westminster, would come to mind. And I would pray, God, send someone there. He said, okay, go. I think that the timing of that was curious also. No accident at all. But you know, it's that warmth of the heart, the relationship to God, the availability to Him. The availability to the Holy Spirit. That availability to the Holy Spirit, whereby He can take me and guide me any way He chooses. Whereby I don't walk by natural thinking or by sight, where I can walk like Pastor. I like what Pastor Shibeli did. He went to Africa, spent a lot of money. He was there at just a very, very short period of time. I don't know if he even got out of the airport. I'm not positive, but I think he did. And God said, okay, you're leaving. You're not going to stay here. And he turned around and went back. I like that. Not so much because in the, you know, what happened per se, but this is how God is. I don't know my own steps. I don't know my own way. I cannot see it. I cannot see it because I can't see through time. I am here in this little position of time, and I have to live it one moment by moment by moment. God, on the other hand, created time within eternity, and He dwells in eternity. Time is simply created in this. And as time is created in eternity, eternity can see the front and the back. It is like living on a ball. And you're a little ant and you live on this big basketball. You can't see the other side, but somebody can. Like, you can pick up that ball and you can look at it and you can turn it around and you can see what's coming. But that little ant can't see anything. That's what it's like living in time. We can't see what's coming. But God can see everything. He's not hindered by the things that hinder us. I was thinking yesterday, I saw a program. It said that at the speed of light, time stops. But they got it a little bit wrong. It's not that time stops, that time becomes eternal. In a manner, like in a way, they are right. I mean, it is relativistic. Like from the perspective of the person on earth at the speed of light, in order to for us to pass that eternity, that the speed of light would experience, light would experience in a moment, time would have to stop. But from the other perspective, it's eternal. You see, there is no time. There is simply creation. And so we walk in creation, but we have eternal life. And this is what keeps my heart on fire, is when I realize that I am not of creation, although that I am a part of creation. I am not of creation. I am of God. I was not begotten by the earth. I was not begotten by the world. I was begotten by God. And this is who I am. I am the one who was created and had life given to him both physically and spiritually by God. Thinking recently about identities. And people can take on the identity of their circumstance. And this is a dangerous thing. And the reason why they take on the identity of their circumstance is because they think that they are of the earth. They forget who they actually are, that they are of God. And if God is my Father, then I have a place in heaven. And I don't just have a place in heaven, but I have a position in heaven and I have authority in heaven. And if God, and He is, if God is my Father, then I have all of the Father's authority given to me because it is my inheritance. He is the King and I am His Son. What is it that can come against me if He is the King and I am His Son? Absolutely nothing. Because in myself, because God has made me His, I have Him, and I have His authority. This is why you can say to the mountain to be removed, and it will have to obey you. Why? Because it has to obey God. Now, we are not God. We are the children of God. The literal children of God, hand created. In a manner, like in a way, we are more, like this is not entirely doctrinal, but just think with this line of reasoning just for a moment. It's an illustration, like kind of like an illustration. in a way, we are more God's children than Christ was the Son of the Father. And the reason is because, like, Christ was the Son, like, the Holy Spirit had to implant a seed into the Virgin in order for Christ to become born. So the Holy Spirit begot Christ, but it was through a seed. And it was through those things in the genetics that form a man. And he had a holy seed, a divine seed, so he was a man and he was God at the same time. And the thing that determined his manhood, his humanity, if you will, was the fact that he was born of a woman. Because in the woman is contained the machinery to make a man. But we were not born this way. We were not made this way. We were born from our mothers this way, but we were not made this way. We were taken and we were fashioned. God took dirt and He made it. And He fashioned it with his thoughts and with His hands. And He took it and He thought about it. And He said, "This is what I want him to be like. This is man. I want him to have two eyes so that he could see well. Two ears so he could hear well. I want him to be tall or short. I want him to look like this. I want him to think this. I'm going to make him a brain. And I'm going to make it so that it gets wired in specific ways." And God had to think about these things. It was different than being born of a seed. We were not born of the seed, we were born of His hands. See, I don't have to think about, you know, like when I was born, nobody had to think about how to make me. It was already pre-programmed. When Christ was born, nobody really had to think about how to make Him. It was pre-programmed. But when God made man, He had to think about it. He was not pre-programmed. He had to think, this is how I want him to be. And this is a beautiful thing, because in the great setup, the plan of the ages, whereby man would fall and God would redeem him and make him his bride, he had to form his own bride. Think about it. If you could form your spouse, what would you form? Maybe you don't know. The beautiful thing is that God did know, and He made it. And He made His spouse in such a way that He would be able to give to her the fullness and the completeness of His nature. I cannot give to anyone the fullness and completeness of my nature. I can reveal God's nature, but I can't breathe life into them. I can help them grow in life. I can help them grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. I can help them in making their decisions by edifying them and building up them up. Maybe by teaching. But I can't make them. God made man. He made His bride exactly as He wanted her to be. And He didn't just make her as He wanted her to be. Not only that, but He made her in such a way that she would be able to receive the fullness of His heart, the fullness of His love for her. And that is only expressed in grace. So in the fact that we fell, that fact alone was a part of the plan. like the whole thing, just that was really a remarkable thing. I think we think in wrong terms. We think of the fall as something, you know, we call it the curse. But it wasn't a curse. Oh, there was a consequence and there was death. But you know, why, if it was a curse, why was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Maybe the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world because it really wasn't a curse. Maybe what it was God making the bride to need Him so that she would draw close to Him. You know, if you have a spouse, like a bride that does not need her groom, now I don't mean need, like can't function without him, that kind of like neediness. It's not what I'm talking about. But a bride who does not need her groom, why have him at all? See, God built into us a need for who He is. And this was part of His plan. This is the plan of the ages. God built into the bride a need for who He is. The Word of God says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Word of God does not say, I was at one time fearfully, wonderfully made, but then when I fell, I kind of lost it, and now I'm just kind of here. Here's the remnants. Here's the remnant. This is it. Like, this is what was left over. But that is not how we are. That fall was a part of the plan. I can't help but to keep thinking about the fact that Adam was on earth. In his perfection, Adam was on earth. In our imperfection, we go to heaven. I would rather go to heaven than remain forever on earth. Heaven is a better place. Now, you hear people say, I can't stand with it. Oh, they're in a better place now. No, you don't understand. It's not just a better place, it is heaven. If God could choose, and He could, how He would make man, then God would make him that way. Well, God could choose how He would make man, and He did make him that way. You see, often we take on the identity of our failures. Often we say to ourselves, I'm ill-tempered, and that becomes my identity. Or maybe I am weak, I have a certain area of weakness, and that area of weakness becomes my identity. Or maybe I have this personality thing going on, and it becomes my identity. Or on the other side, maybe I'm very good, maybe like I'm a very good athlete, and that becomes my identity. Or maybe I'm a good business, or I'm rich, and that becomes my identity. None of those things are my identity. My failure and my weaknesses are not my identity, and my successes are not my identity either. My identity is one who was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You see, I am His child, but I'm His chosen child. He didn't have to make me. He wanted to. You see, like when people marry, they have children. Often they decide, okay, we'll try to have children, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But they didn't choose what was going to come out. God did. God did choose. You see, I can't form a child's life, but God formed mine. This is who we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But we are made in imperfection. We were created in perfection. But we were made for imperfection. Because only when there is imperfection can perfection stand out. Only when there is sin can forgiveness be implemented. Only when there is a need can grace be given. Imperfect man needs the fullness of God. Perfect man really didn't. However, imperfect man can have the righteousness of God. Perfect man really couldn't. And in his perfection, man could only live on earth. But in God's righteousness, man will be the bride of Christ and spend eternity as his bride in heaven. I think we don't know who we are. I think that's frequently why we get upset, because we don't really know who we are. I think that's why we get bothered or angry, frustrated, whatever it is. I think that's why we fly off the handle sometimes, because we think that we were created of the earth. You know why people get upset frequently or fly off the handle? It's because they're afraid of something. I'm afraid I'm going to lose this, or I'm afraid I'm going to be late. I think that's a common one. That happens to a lot of people. I'm afraid I'm going to be late. So I get upset, because in my emotions I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint. And I get upset because I have the fear of the result of the disappointment. There was never one person ever made by God that God was disappointed in. How can you disappoint? Who is it that you're going to disappoint? Let's say you do disappoint someone. Have you disappointed God? The one who knew you before the world was made. Have you disappointed him? You see, if I am disappointed with you, it's only my flesh that's disappointed. If I get out of my flesh, I will no longer be disappointed. Why? Because I will recognize that it was God who caused this to happen. He could have changed it. What happened that you're disappointed? Get out of the flesh. Keep your focus on God. God could have changed it. All in the Greek is all. All things are from God. How can I disappoint when I have been washed in the blood? How can I disappoint when Christ died for me? How can I disappoint if I am accepted in the Beloved? How can I disappoint if I'm seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ? How can I disappoint? You know what? I think the person who is disappointed isn't disappointed with me. He's disappointed with God. The person who is frustrated is not frustrated with me. He's frustrated with God. And he takes it out on me. You know, if I can be angry at you as an imperfect man, then it is really only a time if I allow myself to live in that type of lifestyle before I am angry with God. If I can curse a man, if I can be disappointed with or frustrated with a man, then it is only a matter of time before I am frustrated and disappointed with God. And when I say man, I mean women too. Why? Because if imperfect man disappoints me, how long will it be before God, who can do anything, change anything, perfect God, will disappoint me also? People are not angry or disappointed or frustrated with people. They think they are. I believe people are disappointed with God, frustrated with God. But they're too religiously taught to admit it. My frustration is never with another person. My frustration can only be with God. Because God allows all things that happen to happen. And if I am in Christ, I can't get to you without going through Him. And He can control anything He likes. So if God can do all things, then He could certainly change this. He can change anything. I think we don't know who we are. Learn who you are before God. And I don't mean that in a religious sense. I mean, what is His heart? How does He see? Learn to see yourself with His eyes. Learn to see other people with His eyes. If I can see you with God's eyes, it's not possible for me to be frustrated with you or disappointed with you or upset with you. It's not possible. You can fail the worst failure there is. It's not possible. You know why? Because God is not frustrated with you. He's not disappointed with you. He's not angry with you. He hasn't had it with you. He doesn't say, I think you should have done better. He doesn't say, you're messing it all up. You know what God does? He pities. He pities His children. God is merciful and He is kind. God does not hold a record of my wrongs. God eliminated them. God is not frustrated. He is patient. God will not hold anything against me. He'll do it for me, in me and through me. God is not disappointed or surprised with my mistakes at all. God will come in and change my heart. God isn't upset with my weaknesses. God gives me His strength in my weakness. God doesn't say to me, you know, I've about had enough of you. God says to me, I love you with an everlasting love. God doesn't say to me, get your act together. God says to me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. God doesn't say, you're not doing enough. God says, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. We don't see God like God. We see God like a man. But He is not a man. He is God. Have you ever considered that there is a being who occupies the entirety of the universe, with the exception of one little spot called hell? Have you ever considered that this being is so majestic and grand that we cannot comprehend Him? We can simply know He is. I can know Him, but I can't understand Him. I can understand some of His thoughts as He reveals them to my heart, but I cannot understand the entirety of who He is. There is a being who is so great that time cannot hold Him. As a matter of fact, only eternity can hold Him, and He made time. What kind of a being is this that He could make, manufacture with His thoughts and His skill, time? Does it seem strange that God would be patient where people would not be patient, or that God would love the unlovely? Does it seem strange that God would be merciful to those who practice no mercy? God is not of the earth. He made the earth. He is not dust. I am dust. He does not have a beginning whereby He would have to learn something new. He has always been. He does not have an end whereby He would fear. He will always be. And the beautiful thing is that He offers His life to me. This God occupies the heart of a man. I cannot quite understand why this God would shape mud and then enter in. But He does. We do not know Him for who He is. We know Him for who we are. And that is the problem that we have. I need to stop knowing God for who I am and start knowing God for who He is. Because when I get to know who He is, that is when I start to experience who I am in Him. But before that time, I cannot experience that. Because before that time, I will not be able to draw near to Him to have His character and His nature built in me. Until I know who God is, I cannot experience the love of God, because I will not know that He is love. We need to know God as God. God is different than man. God is not made of the dust. He does not have the products of the dust. He does not have a flesh. He does not have an old sin nature. He is not imperfect. He is not weak. He does not fail. However, in all those things, which, like, I think the religious crowd is a little afraid of Him because of those things. They're too aware of that. Like the precious Catholics. I think some of them have a sweet relationship with Him. But I think some of them are, and it's not just the Catholics, right? Anybody. They're afraid to come and touch Him. But the one who is like that is also the one who died on the cross for me. So here you have this being who occupies the entirety of the universe, who with His word spoke existence into existence. Yet this being chose by His own plan to go and die for that which He created, just a pile of mud. But a pile of mud that God breathed into, and it became a living soul. God's breath made me alive. God's breath still makes me alive. As the inspired word of God enters into my heart and it produces life again. This God is the God who says, I love you. You see, why can I trust Him? Two reasons. And both really stem from the same thing. I can trust Him because He loves me. And I can trust Him because He is magnificent. And He is majestic. He is great. He has all power. But He also has all love. And that love is aimed toward me. This is the one I can trust. You see, it is difficult to trust someone if you don't know their heart. But when someone like God says, not only I would, but I did die for you and shed my blood, Him I can trust. Why? Because He already did. And He chose it. I didn't ask Him, He chose it. I needed Him, but I didn't ask Him. God is not a man. God is God. Never think of God in terms of a man. Always think of God in terms of who He really is. And then never think of man in terms of the dust. But think of man in terms of God's thoughts towards man. Because only then will you really know God, and only then will you really know another person. I am not my failures. I am not my successes. I am a little pile of dust that God breathed into and it became living and a living soul. And God loved it so much that He was willing to die for it. So I am the most valuable dust in the universe. Yes, I am but dust, but I am dust that God loves. And that's who I am. And God is God, and He is not dust. I am dust, but I'm loved by God. Amen?